If you have your Bibles, go with me tonight to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2 and 3 contains seven letters from the Lord Jesus himself to real churches in Asia Minor. And tonight we're going to look at some of his words to the church at Smyrna. The church at Smyrna was one of the few churches for whom Jesus had no words of criticism, only words of commendation. They only received commendation from the Lord because they were known for one thing. They were the faithful church. And though they faced trouble and persecution, they remained faithful to God in spite of it all. That could not be said about the church at Pergamos. It could not be said about the church at Laodicea, but it could be said of the church at Smyrna. Look at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. There are three words in verse 10 that are the ambition of my life. I hope one day they'll be on my tombstone, but I'll have to earn them. This is my funeral text, so if any of you preach my funeral, this is the text I want you to preach from, but only if it's true. Three words in verse 10, faithful unto death. I want to be faithful to my Savior. I want to be faithful to my wife. I want to be faithful to my children. I want to be faithful to my calling as a preacher. I want to be faithful to the people of Worth Baptist Church. I want to be faithful to the Great Commission. What's your ambition in life? Some people want a safe life. They think that the goal of life is to arrive safely at death, and they're going to ride their couches to heaven. Don't focus on a safe life. Others want a successful life. As a younger man, that's what I wanted. I wanted to preach a big church and write books that people would read, and I want everybody to know my name. What I found over the years is that success is a moving target. You get a little and it's never enough. A lot of successful people don't finish. A lot of people who are successful publicly are not successful privately. I've come to see over the years that success is faithfulness. That's what God is looking for. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Not famous, just faithful. I remind you tonight, we serve a faithful God. The sun came up this morning and his mercies were new this morning because great is his faithfulness. Because he's faithful when we are tempted, he always makes a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And when we sin, because he is faithful and just, if we will confess our sins, he will forgive our sins and cleanse our sins and make sure they're under the blood of Jesus. God has been faithful to us. And every Christian should desire to be faithful to him. Faithful unto death. Your spirit-filled best until your very last breath. Let that be the ambition of your life. We're going to learn from the church at Smyrna tonight how we can do that. Let's learn about the characteristics of a faithful Christian. We notice in the first place tonight, faithful Christians will face tribulation. Look at verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write. Now, the word angel there means messenger. It most likely refers to the pastor of the church at Smyrna. Every once in a while, I'll reach over and grab Tori's hand. And I'll tell her she's been touched by an angel. She gives me a courtesy laugh too, okay? These things saith the first and the last. That statement is a reminder that our God is eternal, that Christ was there at the beginning, He's there now, He'll be there at the end. The first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Jesus is encouraging these saints. They're going through persecution and tribulation. He's reminding them that when He was alive, they persecuted Him. And now they're persecuting you because you follow Him. Jesus is saying, I overcame persecution and trouble through an empty tomb, and you will overcome it too. I was dead, but I'm alive. Look at verse 9. I know thy works. This was a working, laboring church, doing what they were supposed to be doing for the Lord. But notice the rest of this sentence. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. The word poverty here refers to a deep poverty, an utter poverty. Now, Smyrna was a wealthy city about 35 miles north of Ephesus. It was a world-famous seaport. They had a great economy. The only reason that these Christians would be living in deep poverty in a city like Smyrna was that they were facing persecution. And Jesus says, according to the world, you're in poverty. But I love that little parenthesis, according to me, you're rich. And I tell you what, I'd rather be poor on this earth and rich to God than rich on this earth and poor to the Lord. Now, the issue was that Smyrna was faithful to Rome. If you were a citizen of Smyrna, you had to say, Caesar is Lord. Now, they didn't care who else you prayed to, but you had to say that Caesar was a deity. These Christians who lived in Smyrna would not say it. And because of that, they lost their livelihoods, and many of them lost their lives. The point is, if you live a faithful life for the Lord, you will face persecution. This was a working church. They were faithful to God, and they still knew tribulation and poverty. The Bible says all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's not an if, it's a when. Just a reminder tonight that faithfulness to Christ does not exempt us from suffering. In fact, it usually qualifies us for a little bit more. Faithful Christians will face tribulation. And Peter wrote, Beloved, think it not strange when you fall into fiery trials. Or think it not strange. Well, he's talking about suffering and tribulation. This is the result of Sermon 11, okay? It's a little foggy tonight. You're going to have to give me a break. Beloved, think it not strange when you face trials. The word strange there simply means don't let it surprise you. Don't let it sneak up on you. You know, suffering is the worst party ever. It's even worse if it's a surprise party. Listen, we will never be able to enlist our suffering for God's glory if we act like God has fallen off His throne every time we have a trial. If we fall to pieces every time things get tough. Jesus told us that in this world we would have trouble. And if we're going to enlist our suffering, we have to expect it. And here was a church that was faithful to Christ. They were working. They were soul winning. They were discipling. They were doing everything that they were supposed to be doing, and they were still suffering. And if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing for the Lord, you will suffer too. It's a part of life in this fallen world. You say, thanks for the good news, Pastor Gillett. Well, that's only point one. Faithful Christians will face persecution. And number two, faithful Christians will overcome tribulation. Look at what it says in verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Is there anyone here who would say tonight, I'm not worried about the second death? And the reason I'm not worried about the second death is that I have experienced the second birth. Amen. At a time and place in my life, I knew I was a sinner. I believe Jesus died for me and rose again. I received the free gift of salvation, and the moment I did, I was saved forever. I've had a second birth. I'll never have to worry about a second death. Aren't you glad you can have that testimony tonight? And if you don't have that testimony, you can have it before we leave tonight. Now, if you are not afraid of a second death because of what Jesus has done for you, the Bible calls you something in verse 11. You are an overcomer. You may never give yourself that label. You may not feel like you're an overcomer, but you are. If you're in Christ tonight, you're a winner, not a loser. If you're in Christ tonight, you're a victor, not a victim. Because Jesus overcame, you are an overcomer. Now let's learn a few characteristics of an overcoming Christian. First, overcomers do not fear tribulation. Look again at verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Overcomers are not afraid of the things that they might suffer for the Lord. I thought for a minute about what the Apostle Paul said when he was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts. He said, "And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God." Paul said, "I want to finish my course with joy." In other words, I want to be faithful unto death. But if I'm going to do that, I can't be afraid of these things. None of these things move me, Paul said. And Jesus said, "Fear none of these things." What are these things? Whatever you're afraid of tonight. Overcomers do not fear a bad economy. Overcomers do not fear internet trolls or cantankerous Christians. Amen. Overcomers do not fear launching out by faith to attempt something new for God if God wants you to do it. Right. Overcomers do not fear tribulation. Fear none of these things. Next, overcomers understand the source of tribulation. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Christian, if you are living for the Lord and being faithful unto God, you need to expect that you will face the enmity of the devil. You have an enemy. The Bible says, "Be sober, be vigilant. For your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Now that's a terrifying picture, that Satan is a roaring lion. I don't like roaring lions. I don't even like to go to the zoo and see roaring lions. There better be a very wide gap between me and that lion, or I'm not staying there. And the Bible says that the devil is a lion. It's meant to be a terrifying picture. It's meant to cause you to be sober and be vigilant and be on guard. The good news of the Bible is that while the devil is a lion, he is also a lion on a leash. Read the book of Job sometime. Satan can't do anything to God's people that God has not already allowed in his plan. So while we don't need to be terrified of the devil, we do need to respect the fact that we do have an enemy. Jesus said, "You're of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world." And if you are in Christ, no matter how powerful the lion seems today, I tell you something, you're going to overcome him at the end of the day. Overcomers understand the source of tribulation. Overcomers understand that tribulations are tests, not punishments. They're tests. Look again at verse 10. "The devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried." You know, Satan has an agenda for your trial. He wants to use your trial to destroy your faith. God also has an agenda for your trial. He wants to use it to develop your faith. Trials are not punishments. They're tests. If you're right with God and there's no open sin in your life and there's nothing between you and the Savior, and you're still suffering like this persecuted church at Smyrna, it's not because God is mad at you. It's not because God is trying to hit you with this stick. It's not because he's trying to make your life miserable. If you're going through a trial, it's because he has a purpose for that trial. He's testing you. And Peter said that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Listen, church, to God, your faith is like gold. Gold is precious to us, and the Bible says that to God, our faith is precious. And God wants your faith to shine for Him in a dark world. He wants you to be a 24-karat Christian. But for that to happen, a lot of the sin and a lot of the impurity in your life is going to have to be purged. So Peter uses this picture of the gold and the fire to help us understand why we go through trials. You know, when that gold comes along, it's impure. And there are some things mixed in that gold that shouldn't be there. So the goldsmith puts it in the fire. And why does he put it in the fire? Because he hates the gold? No, because he wants it to be more valuable. And what does the fire do? It purifies the dross from the gold. You know what dross is? Dross is anything in gold that isn't gold. And the Bible says that our faith is precious to God. But He wants to purge anything in our lives that is not faith. And so He allows us to go through the trial, not to destroy us, not to damage us, but to develop us. And many times the only way for us to get to a new level in our faith is for us to go through a season of testing. I tell you, I have learned more about the Lord in my times of trial than I ever did in any one of the theology classes that I've ever attended. I won't belabor this. We've all been through trials in our life. I went through a time of testing in 2020 to 2023. We went through COVID and fire in the Family Life Center. We had two adoptions in our family that got to the one-yard line and they didn't go through. We went through miscarriages and infertility and a lot of very difficult situations. And it took a toll on me physically and emotionally. I lost a lot of weight because I couldn't eat. My stomach was so torn up. Don't worry, I've gained it back. And you've heard me tell the story that when I couldn't eat, I went through a time of emotional darkness. And if you were to call it depression, I certainly wouldn't argue with you. After coming out of that season, I understand why God allowed me to go through it. You know, someone has said that we live life forward, but we only understand it backwards. And I think that's true. Looking back, God has done such wonderful things in our church. Looking back, God has done such wonderful things in our family, things that we thought were literally impossible. It was so painful and difficult at the time, and a million times I asked God why. He wasn't destroying me, He was developing me. He didn't do it to me, He did it for me. And trials will do all that for you if you will be faithful to God in your trial. Next, overcomers understand the limitation of tribulation. I like this. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some, not all, shall cast some of you into prison. And not the eternal prison of verse 11, the second death, but only an earthly prison. That ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. What does it mean when it says they'll have tribulation 10 days? Nobody really knows that. If anybody tells you they know, they're trying to sell you a book, okay? The point isn't that we're supposed to find some spiritualized answer for the 10 days. The point that Jesus is making is that your trial will have a beginning, a middle, and an end. It will have an expiration date. You know, when the gold is in the fire, the gold probably thinks that it's going to be there forever. Time passes awful slowly when you're in the fire, doesn't it? But Jesus wants you to know that the thing you're suffering with today has an expiration date. It's not going to go on forever. And some trials are over relatively quickly. Unfortunately, some trials we have to endure until we get to heaven. But like we sang this morning, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So overcomers have the right perspective. They understand that there are limitations to their tribulation, but never to their God. The last mark of an overcomer, overcomers are faithful unto death. He says, even if you take your life, you be faithful to me. And you know, that seems like exaggeration as we sit here in religious liberty in 2026. But for the people at the church at Smyrna, that was exactly the choice that was on the table. To be faithful to God, many of them would have to give their lives. I studied this passage and preached it for the very first time in March of 2020. I was in India right before the pandemic broke out, and I was preaching a graduation for a Christian college there. And in South India, where the college is, they have a little bit of religious liberty. It's nothing like America, but they do have some religious liberty there. But, of course, in the northern part of India and a lot of the nations that border India, there's no religious liberty. There's great persecution. I was there to preach a graduation ceremony, and I preached this text. I'll never forget. There were about 100 graduates sitting on the front rows, and they were dressed in these beautiful light blue gowns, almost like Carolina blue, Brother Tony. And as I preached this passage and made my appeal, I asked them during the invitation, how many of us who are called into the Lord's work would commit tonight, no matter what tribulations we face, no matter what suffering we have to endure, we're going to be faithful unto death. And every one of those graduates raised their hand that night. After the invitation, they came up as a choir, the senior class, and they sang that beautiful Indian song that history says was written by a martyr even while his family was being martyred, that his final words were, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back. As I was listening to those young people sing, I thought, faithful unto death is a nice thought for me. It isn't for them. Many of them went to northern India. Many of them went to places like Myanmar and nations that were bordering India. And though I don't know this for sure, it is very likely that some of those very young people who committed that day to be faithful unto death may have already paid the ultimate price. And it is very likely that somebody in that graduating class will be a martyr for the Lord Jesus. But they decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. You say, Pastor Joe, that's a big ask. It's a big ask to go to a room of young people with their entire lives in front of them and tell them to be faithful, even when faithfulness could cost them everything. It, of course, wasn't an ask from me. It was an ask from Jesus. And I would remind you that though he asked us to be faithful unto death for him, that he has been faithful unto death for us. And every lash of the whip, and every nail in his hands and feet, every mocking jeer at the foot of the cross was an invitation for Jesus to come down and not be faithful to his Father and not be faithful to us. And aren't you glad tonight that our Savior was faithful unto death for us? We should be faithful unto death for him. Faithful Christians will face tribulation, but thank God through Christ, faithful Christians will overcome tribulation. Amen. Lastly tonight, faithful Christians will receive a reward. Look there again. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I love this. After the trouble, after the tribulation, after the cross, there will be a crown. Jesus said, I myself is going to give you a reward for your faithfulness to me, a crown of life. And though the world would reject the church at Smyrna and the Romans would persecute and kill them, when they arrived before the Lord, they received a reward from Jesus himself. I thought about the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4. He said, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I've kept the faith. And maybe your funeral text isn't Revelation chapter 2. Maybe your funeral text would be 2 Timothy chapter 4. That you fought a good fight, that you finished your course, and you kept the faith. And would to God all of us would be able to look back on our lives and make those statements. But as Paul thinks about his departure from this life, he isn't so much excited about what's behind him as he is excited about what is ahead of him. He goes on to say, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul was not a wealthy man on this earth, but he said, I have something better than what a retirement fund or a pension can give me. I have a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. The Apostle Paul lived every day of his life for that day. Martin Luther said there were only 2 days on his calendar, today and that day. That day when we would stand before the Lord. That day when we would see the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And that day, if we have been faithful unto him by his grace, we would receive a reward from him. I've told you many times over the years, but I don't tire of saying it. In the Christian life, our payday is not at the end of the day, no matter what the prosperity preachers tell you. Our payday is not at the end of the week. It's not at the end of the month. It's not at the end of the year. Faithfulness does not always look like it is paying off in the here and now. Our payday is at the end of our lives, when glorified knees bow before nail-scarred feet and we hear him say the words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. That day is going to be a great day for you if you will be faithful unto death. What an encouraging church the church at Smyrna was. Don't you love them? Yeah. Tried, tested, persecuted, and found faithful. Do you know history tells us that they stayed faithful to God for many years? 70 years later, their senior pastor was a man by the name of Polycarp. And Polycarp, I've told his story many times. I won't belabor it tonight. But Polycarp was an old man. And he would not allow the people in his church to say Caesar is Lord. And he didn't say it either. And as a result, the Romans came and got him and they arrested him. And they dragged him off to the Colosseum in Rome. The man stood there in the Colosseum, the proconsul, and he urged Polycarp as an old man to recant. He said, if you don't deny Christ, I'll bring the wild animals and they'll tear you limb from limb. If you don't deny Christ, we'll bring the wood and we'll burn you alive. And Polycarp said, you can bring whatever you want to bring. 86 years have I served my Lord and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my King and my Lord? And an old man in his 90s stood in the middle of the arena there in Rome. They gathered all the wood as the crowd jeered. They lit the flame, and as the historian says, the flame blazed furiously. He was faithful unto death. I'm not all that interested in a safe life. I'm not all that interested in a successful life, at least in the way that the world defines success. I'm very interested in a faithful life. How about you? Faithful to my Savior. Faithful to my family. Faithful to my calling. Faithful to the mission of God. May it be all of our ambition that somebody might write on our tombstone one day, faithful unto death. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we want to thank you for some time studying this encouraging church at Smyrna. We want to thank you for their testimony that though they were tried and though they faced tribulations that we can hardly understand, because you had been faithful to them, they decided they would be faithful to you. We need a lot more churches like the church at Smyrna. We need a lot more pastors and a lot more Christians like the man Polycarp. And Lord, may each of us say tonight, faithful unto death is what I'm really going for. That's what I'm really living for. My spirit filled best until my very last breath. You're worthy of that, Lord. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, how many of you would simply say, faithful unto death is my ambition too. I may never be famous. I may never be wealthy or gifted as other Christians, but I do want to be faithful. Pastor Gillett, I want to be faithful unto death. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Well, that's many of us. Let me just remind you today that only the Lord, by his grace and power, can enable us to live lives of faithfulness to him. only the Lord. How many of you would say, Pastor, if I'm going to be faithful unto death, something needs to change in my life. There's something in my life as I sit here tonight, some area where I am being unfaithful. And if I'm going to be faithful unto death, something needs to change. And tonight, I want to change it. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine today? God bless you. And that's what the altar is for, friend. And come and get right with God. And you can leave here faithful to the Lord. And then is there anyone here tonight who would say, Pastor Gillett, I've never put my faith and trust in Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I see now why Christians would be so faithful to Jesus. He's been so faithful to them. I'd love to be a Christian and trust Christ as my Lord and Savior tonight. I've never done that, but I'd like to do it right now. If that's you, would you lift your hand with mine? Anybody like that tonight at all? God bless you. Here in just a moment, we'll stand to our feet. And if you raise your hand to any of those questions, there's a place at the altar for you. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior, there are workers across the front at this first row. You tell them, I want to trust Jesus tonight. I want to be saved. They'll take a Bible and show you straight from the pages of God's Word how you can be. Jesus has been so faithful to you. You be faithful tonight to come and trust Him. Father, thank You for this time that we've shared together tonight. Now we must respond to what You've said to us. Help us to do what You're asking us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Corey's going to lead us in a verse. If you're here tonight, you've never trusted Christ, step out. There are loving workers all across the front here just waiting to take a Bible and show you how you could be saved. Some said, I want to be faithful to the Lord, but there's some unfaithfulness in my life right now. Why don't you come and confess that to the Lord? He's faithful and just to forgive when we confess. And Christian, why don't you just come tonight and say, I do want to be faithful to the Lord. I don't ever want to foul out. I don't ever want to rust out or tire out or burn out. I want to serve the Lord until the very end. God, help me to do that. Brother Corey is going to lead us in a verse of this great chorus. If this is your heart tonight, you come.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turn.
Father, we thank You for this hour that we've shared together tonight. It's been so good to be in Your house, to fellowship, to sing songs of praise, to hear from Your word. Help us to leave here today remembering the commitments that we've made to you. And help us, Lord, as people and as a church, to be faithful to you till death. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.